I feel blessed to be here. My children think that's the greatest thing in the world, to be in Colorado Springs, and they enjoy it. But I too, I'm always very happy, this is the fifth time I think that I'm in the States, to come here. Because it is through the mission of the Navigators that I am walking in the light. And so is my family. And so are thousands of others in the Netherlands. And that makes me very, very thankful to the Lord, but also to what your country has done and what your mission has done. And it is, above all, my attitude towards the Bible that has changed. See, tonight we talk about the Word, the Bible. And it is through the Navigator mission in the Netherlands that my attitude towards the Bible has completely changed. And because of that, I'm here. So I feel very thankful that I have the privilege to minister to you tonight. See, I grew up in a family. My father was a farmer in a Christian Reformed family, and they have the habit of reading the Bible three times a day. So when breakfast starts, and you first pray, then you eat your meal, and then you have a word, then you read scripture, and then you pray. And that's what you do three times a day. So I knew the Bible. But what I missed was assurance of salvation. Now, when you have no assurance of salvation, the Bible cannot do all that much. Because you never know whether a promise is for you. Because you're not sure you're a child of God. And people who lack assurance of salvation, they are the most in need when they are needy. When you are discouraged. When you feel defeated. At that moment, so important that you know I am a child of God. If you doubt then, there's no hope. You have only one problem more. What about assurance? And that's the reason that there was no development in my life. As a matter of fact, 28 years of my life, I missed assurance of salvation. And when I look back on it, I have to say that I was a yes-but Christian. People could say something about the Bible, share a verse, and my reaction was always yes-but. Somewhere else, it says something else. Yes-but, how do I know it is for me? And you are a Baptist, and I'm Christian Reformed. Now, that in the Netherlands is a big difference. That's a big difference. Yes-but, that killed my spiritual development. I'm sorry to say. Yes, but. Well, I don't know whether you are a yes, but person, but for sure it kills development. When people give you an advice and you put a comma behind it and you say, yes, but. And you can kill everything with yes, but. And I didn't know I was that type. But after I had made a commitment to the Lord, I started to change. And it was 2 years later that someone came to me and said, Gert, can you just tell what happened in your life the last 2 years? Can you just give us the secret? And I started to think, and I came up with this answer. I lost two words. Yes, but. And that changed my life. The doubts of yes, but can change in assurance of yes, Lord. That's the difference. Now the Word of God. Has God ever spoken to you as a person? See, God has spoken to the prophets. God has spoken to Jesus. Peter said, we were there on the mountain when he spoke to his son, testifying. We know God has spoken to the apostles. But has he ever spoken to you? Can you write down a verse? Can you write down something that said, God has said that to me personally. See, that changes someone's life. That has happened to me. That changes your life. When God speaks to a person. Not long ago, I had a talk with a staff member, and he said, Gert, I learned something from someone else, Jack Griffin, as a matter of fact, from Australia. He said, take nothing for granted. So I thought, I should remember that. Take nothing for granted. So we asked a man, now tell me, how did you come to know the Lord? And in Holland, most people have no assurance of salvation. When you're Christian Reformed, Dutch Reformed, half of Holland is Catholic. Assurance of salvation is more or less unknown. Not doctrinally, but emotionally. So the man started to share all kinds of things, you know, about Revelation 3:20 and 1 John 5:11-12. And the man said, Jochem, I don't know what it is, but it seems that you give me knowledge. It seems you give me information. What has God said to you? He was kind of shocked. He said, well, at the ECDM in Germany, the Lord said to me through Psalm 32, he said, aha, that's what I wanted to know. That's your testimony. Not Revelation 3:20 and 1 John 5:11-12 and so on. He said, this is what I wanted to hear. What has God said to you? He said, this is what he said. In Psalm 32 it says, your sins are forgiven. And that changed my life. See, can you put down somewhere a date or something behind a verse? It says, God has said it to me. It's a person. There is a story of Paul. He said, I had a thorn in my flesh, angel of Satan, that hindered Paul in his ministry. Now, when we have a thorn in the flesh, you know, we have a reason to ask God to remove it. But when you are in spiritual work and it hinders your ministry, you have a double reason. You know, you feel really a liberty to ask God to remove it. And he said, I asked God three times and God said, no, my grace is sufficient. And when I read that and studied it a bit, I thought, now, has God really spoken to Paul verbally? You know what? I doubt it. I wouldn't be surprised when we meet Paul and said, now, Paul, how did you know that a thorn in the flesh was something you should have? Well, one morning I was having my quiet time and I was reading the story of Moses. And that God said to Moses, don't ask me any more about the subject of entering into Canaan. And when I read that, it was God speaking to me, don't ask me any more about removing the thorn in the flesh. Now, that's what I mean when I say, have God ever spoken to you? That is life changing. And that's what I've seen with hundreds of lives in the Netherlands. When the navigators came and helped us to read the Bible differently, to claim assurance of salvation on the basis of promises, not on feeling, not on works, not on doctrine, not on belonging to a group, but on the Word of God. God has said, there and there, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not. That has changed. That has given a new foundation to build on. And also for other parts of life, to build on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God. Well, this was just my introduction. Just my introduction to tell you how thankful I am for the emphasis on the Word of God. And that there were people here praying, giving, going to reach us. Now, I have 3 points tonight, and here's my first point. The Word is a matter of life and death. The Word is a matter of life and death. I've never seen it so clearly as studying for this message. Let's go to Genesis 2:17. Genesis 2:17. God says, let's start it with 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. That was the word of God. Now we go to Genesis 3:3. In verse 1, it talks about the serpent. And the serpent said to the woman, did God say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Has God really spoken to Eve? I think Adam told her. But how seriously has he taken the word of God, what Adam said? I don't know. You know, I'm so confused why she misquoted Genesis 2:17. Why did she say, neither shall you touch it? I've been thinking on it. Because of what I studied in 1 Timothy 2, I came to this passage and I thought, now what is that? What is that? Why is there that you shall not eat? And why does he say you shall not eat and you shall not touch? Is that legalism? She says, you shall not eat it, you shall not touch it. The next generation says, you shall not eat and touch 25 trees around that tree. And the next generation says, you shall not eat fruit at all. And the generation after that says, you shall not eat fruit, nor shall you touch it. I don't know. I know that she touched the fruit. She took it. Nothing happened. And ate. And something happened. Sometimes you wonder, why is there a difference? God has inspired the word. Well, why is it different? I don't know. But how seriously has he taken the word of God? Well, it's a matter of life and death. And for Adam and Eve, it was death. They had not taken the word of God seriously. And that makes a great impression upon me. Let's go to Deuteronomy. One of the most difficult words to say in English for me, Deuteronomy, especially when it is evening. In the morning it goes best, Deuteronomy. Well, Deuteronomy 15:20. Let's see. I'm talking about the first point, the word, a matter of life or death. It says, see, I have set before you this day life and good. Death and evil. Deuteronomy 30:15. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments, and his statutes, and his ordinances, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you this day that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land which you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your descendants may live. It's a matter of life and death. Now let's go to John 14, the New Testament. John 14. John 14, 21. Now the reason I looked it up last week, working on this message, was because the change that took place in my life was through John 14, 21. See, I can reason and reason from now till eternity, you know, about things. When I'm not a Christian, then 800,000 Christian Reformed people in Holland are not Christians, not talking about all the Christian Reforms from Michigan and Canada and so on. And so I had all kind of reasons that I should be a Christian somewhere, somehow. And one day, I met a missionary who said, my father was a missionary, and I heard that verse that it says, he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has not life. And I didn't know, as I was a teenager, I didn't know, have I ever accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord? And after that message, from the whole week, I cannot remember anything except that one story. Perhaps it can happen to you 10 years from now, that from the whole week, you do not remember anything except one thing. But that could change your life. And with that story in mind, I had time with the Lord, as I call it now. But then I was just sitting with my Bible, and there was John 14, 21. And it says this, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And it was the first time I was really honest with myself. Herr, what do you know about the Bible, let alone that you do it? It's such a strong statement. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Because Jesus had just said in the verses 18 and 19 that he was going away and the people would not see him, but his disciples would see him. And so that bothered Judas. He said, now how is that possible? You know, everybody can see you now. We see you, but the non-believers see you also. Now how is it that it will be that they will not see you anymore? And then Christ gave an explanation. He said, Jesus answered him, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, it looks like an overstatement that you say, he who loves me keeps my word. He knows it and keeps it. And he who does not love me, he is not interested in my word and doesn't keep it. And I wouldn't be surprised when I had said it here, that you say, Gerd, sorry, but that's an overstatement. Christ says, there's no reason for you to say I love Jesus If you cannot point out to yourself that you try to know the Word of God and keep it, it's just empty words. That's what Jesus said. Matter of life or death.
Well, in a sense, we can understand. Suppose that you meet a wife that says,
"Oh, I love my husband so much. I love my husband so much you can hardly believe it. I'm not interested in what he says." You know, he doesn't like it, but really, I ignore what he says. And as a matter of fact, sometimes I doubt whether it is right what he says. But I love him anyway. Well, it doesn't go with love to ignore. With love goes interest, trust, a desire to know, a desire to understand, a desire to do it. And Christ came to this. He who has my commandments and keep them, he's the one who loves me. Listen, he said to his disciples, the ones that do not love me, they don't keep my commandments. And therefore I will not reveal myself to him. Because revelation is through the Bible. Now perhaps you know that when obedience stops, revelation stops. Have you already noticed that? It's like when you have a little child and you teach it how to make a bed or how to clean shoes. And you just tell the first part. And then it doesn't want to do it. And he said, now you do this first, and when that's ready, then I come and tell you what to do next. He said, no, I want to know everything. No, no revelation. Spanking. Huh? That's the way it goes. Well, we'll talk about it in the workshop. When obedience stops, revelation stops. And that's with the Bible. And I've sensed this with a couple. We had a couple, my wife and I, we did Bible study with for 2 years. And they started to, with little or no understanding of the Bible, although they were churchgoers. And when I explained something from the Bible or a parable, oh, he said, oh, they liked it. Oh, what great. Oh, that you know that all. And little by little, they got more understanding. But there was no commitment to do it. And they ended up with as little understanding as they started. It was quite a lesson to me. Quite a lesson. When God has revealed something to you, it can be that you have to make a clear decision to accept him as Savior and Lord, like I have to do. And you ignore it. The Bible will be a closed book for the rest of your life. Oh, you may have much knowledge, but it is knowledge in the head, not in the heart. God is not revealing himself to you. It's a matter of life or death. That's what I've learned. Now, how to use Scripture? How to use it? Well, let's go to Matthew 4 and see the example of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4, and I think most of you know it, we see Christ being tempted by Satan. Well, for us, that's incredible. It's incredible to understand. But the Bible tells that Jesus was tempted by Satan. And that he has to struggle not to sin. What did Jesus do?
He quoted Scripture. I'm so impressed.
Each time when I go through Matthew 4, I'm impressed again. In verse 4 it says, "But Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" And then Satan tempted him in another way. And you know what he did? He misused Scripture. He said, "Go and throw yourself down." See, Jesus was wondering how, as a human being, he was wondering how to start a ministry. How do you start a ministry? Well, Satan says, "Throw yourself from the temple." Then you are in the center of the religious activities in Israel, and you come as from heaven. And as a matter of fact, you can quote Scripture. "He will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Satan can quote Scripture. You know what Jesus did? He didn't start a theological debate. Jesus said, "Again it is written." In Dutch it says, "It is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Are you using Scripture this way in your life? Do you know quotations from the Bible to guard yourself, your fears, your anxieties, your carelessness, your laziness, your desires? That's what Jesus did. And I think it's written as an example. Another example I'll give you is Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. It says there, "Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never fail you nor forsake you.' Hence, we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" Now, if you trace this quotation back, then you come to Joshua 1:5. It says, in Joshua 1:5, "I will never fail you nor forsake you." This is an example how the writer of the Hebrew letter takes a quotation and gives it to the Hebrews. He said, like Joshua feared God. You fear God? Joshua wanted to step out in faith, cross the Jordan River. You want to step out in faith? You can claim the same promises. You can claim the same promises as a sister of Joshua in faith. As a brother of Joshua in faith. You can do that. And then it quotes Psalm 118:6. Now, this is the way that we can use Scripture. Now, I have to tell you that the people in my church are very concerned about using Scripture this way. They say, "Well, but you know, you can use it out of context." Is that a good word in English? Out of context? Yeah? Out of context. Well, I've been thinking about it. I've been thinking, what does it mean to use Scripture in context and out of context? As a matter of fact, Satan, was he taking Scripture out of context when he said to Jesus that angels will protect him? What is that to use something out of context or in context? Well, one of the things I've learned in thinking about it is this: that many
of our thinkings, of our thoughts and feelings and fears are out of context. We heard it this morning. Our conscience can be out of context. Huh? It's just not working right. So many of your fears, our fears, can be out of context. Many of our doubts, many of our desires, many of our self, you know, our self-confidence or carelessness or view of life, view of scripture, can always all be out of context. Lack of reality. A lie. How can we correct that? I think there's only one way. With scripture. As a Christian, you have lack of assurance of salvation. I only know one way to correct it. Scripture. So when is scripture used in context? When it confronts you with, in that area where you have a problem, where you believe a lie, where you are out of reality. So Satan misused a verse of scripture. Of course, angels watched over Jesus. As a matter of fact, in God's time they served him. So he misused it. But that whole thing about it is out of context. I have a question here. To me, out of context or in context has to do with, are you using scripture that has to do with the problem you have? And that has helped. And to use scripture, the biblical way, it is to use quotations like Jesus did it, like Paul did it, like Peter did it. They all used quotations. And the more I think about it, I think that's the way our mind goes. Your conscience goes. Your conscience doesn't go with a sermon. Your fears do not come with a logical message. No. There are these promptings. And we have to learn to put the prompting of the Holy Spirit against it. And you can have, perhaps you are that person, fearful. And then you have to come back to that scripture. But God has said, he who has the Son has life. Go away, Satan. That's the way I have to use scripture. I tell you, last fall was so hard on me. I had to make such very important decisions. And I felt inadequate. It had to do with the community ministry in the Netherlands. There are literally hundreds of people. And we have to help them how to relate in, to the church, for instance. That's very hard in the Netherlands because we have not the churches with the quality you have. And how to do that. And what to do and what not to do. And I could wake up at night quoting scripture. Psalm 32:8. Sometimes hour by hour during the day. And that calm me down. To believe it. God has said, I'll teach you. I'll guide you. My eye is upon you. Yeah, but I'm sinful. The Bible teaches that you can be cleansed. Lord, forgive me my sins. So I'm cleansed. I can start anew. And I can claim the promises of God that he'll guide me, He'll teach me. He'll show me the way. His eye is upon me.
And to me, that's walking by faith. That's using Scripture. Sometimes hour by hour.
And that's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did. That's what Peter did. They quote Scripture in the context of their fear, their problem, their need.
And the Holy Spirit, see, we have the Holy Spirit, and He'll guide us. He'll help us.
Now, how to become a man or a woman of the Word? That's my last point. How to become a man or a woman of the Word? See, when the Word is a matter of life and death, how to become a man or a woman of the Word? Well, my first point is this. It starts with a decision. And I have clearly seen it in my life. A decision based on faith and commitment. Faith. To take the Bible as the Word of God, to put yourself under it. See, I've seen in my life, and I'm not all that old, but I've seen after the war, little by little, the professors of the Free University in Amsterdam questioning the Bible. Questioning the Bible. Little by little. They were not under the Word anymore, but the Word came lower and lower and lower, and they came to the conclusion that the Bible is not the Word of God. No, the Word of God is in the Bible. And the theologians have to figure out what's the Word of God, what's not the Word of God. And that's the Free University of our church. And you know how far we are now? I'll tell you a sad story. The Free University has a hospital. And there were two professors that said, we don't like to have abortion. But there were doctors under the professors that said, our conscience is bothered by the fact that we cannot help these women. You talk about conscience. And with that bothering their conscience, they went to the judge. And said, our conscience is bothered that we cannot serve the women they want as they want to be served. And the board of the Free University Hospital said, we feel it is not against the Bible that you have free abortion. And the judge has said, they are right. So the professors are wrong, and we have free abortion in the university hospital. That's where you end. When you put the Word of God under your mind, and your mind starts to reason. And first it started with Professor Laver saying that the first three chapters of the Bible were not true because he was so smart he had figured out it couldn't be true. And when that's not true, then Romans is not true because it talks about Adam and Eve never exist. And little by little, you end up dead. And here's Professor Kuyter, the theologian of the Free University, saying, at television, life, resurrection? I don't know. Therefore, I'm so happy that your mission came. See? To bring us back to the Bible. And I feel that the work of the navigators in our church, that it's like that little green plant in a barren soil. Yeah, because of the Word of God. New foundation. Huh? That's what Psalm 11:2 says, another verse of Psalm 11. It says, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous one do? Well, I've been pondering about it, because our foundations are destroyed. Not just of our country, but also of our church. What can we do? Start with the individual. Has God spoken to you? Has God spoken to you?
And you start to rebuild in the hearts of the individuals. Back to the Bible. But it asks for a decision. Decision of faith. This is the word of God. God breathed. I'm always looking when I see a new translation. How is 2 Timothy 3:16 translated? And I just look for the international version. And it says, all scripture is God breathed. That's not what the Dutch translation says. It says, all God breathed scripture is profitable. See, so then you can decide what God breathed and not God breathed. See, and they voted on it, and the liberals were in the majority. All God breathed scripture is profitable. But your translation says, all scripture is God breathed. And you can have both translations. So if you want to have a quick look at who has translated the Bible, then always go to 2 Timothy 3:16. That helps. So that's my first point. A decision. A decision by faith. You take the word of God and you commit yourself to it. See, what's character? Character is convictions and commitment. Very simple in English. CCC. Character is conviction and commitment. No conviction, no character. But no commitment to your convictions, knowledge. Lukewarm. Christ had a conviction. I came to serve. And he was committed to it. That's character. Second, have an application-centered approach to the word. Have an application-centered approach to the word. Not knowledge, but application. And you know, I'm very blessed to be in your church. I've never had a church service like I had here, you know, in Pulpit Rock Church. Never ever such a thing. I didn't know that it existed. Sunday school. I told my wife today, what they heard last Sunday in 1 hour on the Sunday school about worrying is what our people get their whole life together about worry. So you get so much knowledge, I am just impressed. Now, I don't know whether you all go to good churches. See, I go to a church only to bring, not to get. See, we get from the Navigator Fellowship, and we give in the church. So we live in two circles. One circle is to receive, and one circle is to give. But I'm impressed how much knowledge you get. But what about the application? What about the application? Be application-oriented. A piece of advice I have for you is don't talk about the word except for the things you apply. I read in Psalm so-and-so, this and that, and this is what I did with it. This is how it blessed me. Just talk with your parents, with your neighbors, with your children, with your brothers and sisters about that portion of the scripture that you are applying. I think that will help in a country where there's so much knowledge together. Thirdly, so first was the decision. Second, an application-oriented or an application-centered approach. Always ask, Lord, what are you saying to me today? An encouragement, a warning, an insight to build on. Lord, what is it? Application. Thirdly, memorize key promises. Memorize key promises. Here is a booklet. Perhaps you know that booklet with some key promises in it. A key promise that you can be sure of your salvation. There is no reason to doubt. So especially when you're low.
Perhaps you can be so low that you have to fear to face death. And you are discouraged.
There are promises here that say, you have accepted Christ, you have life. A promise that God hears. A promise that when you ask forgiveness, that He is faithful to forgive you and cleanse you. Do you know these promises?
Well, it takes some time. I want to tell you some stories. You know, perhaps I see you never again.
I was in a country where people are Lutheran. Now, Lutherans, they have a lot of the same what Calvinist people have. Lack of salvation. And because of that, not using the Bible. Some of these fellows came to know the Lord. And I was in an area where the staff man said, well, I have to give many messages about assurance of salvation. I said, why is that? Well, people have lack of assurance here. As a matter of fact, there is a girl, she is 4 years old in the Lord, she's 4 years with us and still lacks assurance of salvation. And I kept that back in my mind. I was a bit puzzled about it. I didn't understand it. And the next time, when I visited that area again, I met three fellows. They were 1 year old in the Lord, had done Bible study for a year, and I asked them, on what promise they base their assurance. And they couldn't quote 1 John 5:11-12. And perhaps I did a wrong thing. I'm puzzled about it. I lost, as you say it in English, I lost my cool. I got so angry. And I don't know whether it was right or wrong. I had asked God to fill me with His Spirit. I often ask it, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. And this happened to me. I was so wrong. I took a pencil and I said, how in the world can you live this way? And they looked at me, pale. Said, it took Jesus, the death on the cross, to be able to give you such a precious promise, and you are not even willing to memorize. Now, I don't know what it had done to them, but it has done something to my own heart. I cannot forget that statement I made myself. It took Jesus the death on the cross to give such a precious promise to us. I'm still thinking about that expression I made myself. What are we doing with it? When our great brother, Jesus, needed quotations of Scripture to stand temptation, can we do less? Here's a question I have for you. I'm talking about point three, memorize key promises. Have you ever met a victorious Christian that was not memorizing Scripture? Have you ever met one? I'm not saying this is impossible. I'm just asking you. Have you met one? Someone that was a victorious Christian, not memorizing Scripture.
No, she had a very difficult time memorizing. But she, to me, is the
epitome
of a true Christian.
But was he using Scripture like Jesus did?
But she didn't memorize it.
Well, but how can you use it?
Now, for instance, she couldn't have quoted that verbatim, 1 John 5:11-12, but she knows she has assurance because she eventually could find it, but she couldn't quote it word for word.
You couldn't quote it word for word.
She knows it. She doesn't have it memorized, but she knows it. She has a very difficult time memorizing.
Have you met more people that are not memorizing Scripture and are victorious? See, I'm serious, because I have real questions. Now, I'm not saying that you should memorize it from a card from that size and that. See, I'm not talking about that. That were Christians doing in the States before the Navigators ever existed. As a matter of fact, Dawson Trotman, through memorizing, found the Lord. And this kind of memorizing scripture, that's against our culture in Holland. It's against tradition. It's against personal feelings. It's against everything but works. And I'm not good in memorizing scripture. And my children often laugh because I have very small sayings. I'm not good in memorizing scriptures. And I'm not saying you should have 500 verses memorized or 1,000 or what some people can do. Often, when you have that many, you're not using them anyway. I'm talking about having the Word of God at hand in your mind. Like Peter, he could stood up, he could stand up and quote scripture. You just go to his message on Pentecost. One verse after another. Paul did the same. That's what I mean. I had a friend. He said, I'm not good in scripture memory. I said to him, fellow, you know, I wish you memorized five verses and use them day by day. You would be a different man. It doesn't take all that now. But just to do what Jesus taught us to do in Matthew 4, to confront Satan with the Word of God. Fourthly, study the Bible. You know, that's different. To study the Bible. You can memorize the Bible. You have bits and pieces. But just to study the Bible. That you can say like Christ did it. It is written. What happens when you study the Bible? When you take some hours to study the Bible? You get underlying principles. Deeper understanding. And you can tell your children, yes, but it is also written. It's also written. Yes, but there's another part of Scripture that gives light to this problem. And there's another part of Scripture that gives something else. And that's what you get, little by little. And that makes us mature Christians. That we're not wavering. But that we can do like Christ did. Now, he was a carpenter, and I suppose that he had long hours. I have my quiet time in Mark, and it says, he came in Nazareth and said, is he not the carpenter? They say, is he not the carpenter? I thought, yes, the carpenter. In his free hours, he had to memorize scripture. In these days, they knew the Old Testament by heart. And he knew the Bible. And he could teach his disciples. So let's study it. He had studied the Bible. Fifthly, use the Bible daily as a love letter from God for you. That's different. Just as a love letter. Daily devotional time. Bible reading. Feeding. Let me give you two examples of my own life. How God has been using Scripture. One day, I was, now let's see whether I can find it. Yes, Proverbs 28:25, it says, a greedy man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. One day I was walking out of my office, just going over these scriptures. A greedy man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Gerrit, that's for you concerning your secretary. I had two secretaries in the office, and one was not submitting. Was just always a little bit off. You know, perhaps a secretary, you know what I mean. You can just be a little bit off all the time. And what I wanted to do is just say now, okay, here. I felt that feeling in my heart. And the Lord used this verse. Now, whether it looks out of context to you, for me, it is in context. It says, a greedy man stirs up strife. A greedy man. It's kind of greediness when you say, now, so. Right now. You know, you can do that with your wife. You say, now, so. Cannot wait. It cannot grow. Now. It's a type of greediness. And then it says, but he who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. In Dutch it says, he who trusts in the Lord will be refreshed. When you take something, it doesn't refresh you. When God gives it one day, it's refreshing. You will be refreshed. That's the way the Lord is using Scripture in my life. Last year, I was talking about Psalm 32:8. How I use that in my life. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And I use that often. Now, I didn't go to the Bible to look it up because I had memorized it. But I made a mistake. I think God has led me. I think I received counsel from the Lord. But you know, I overstepped somewhere. I just made a mistake. I was too quick. As a leader of other leaders, to tell something, to do something. And it made very deep impression upon me that I made a mistake. In the midst of all these trouble I went through Psalm 32, because that meant so much to me. That promise. I had lived by it day by day. And you know, let me read it once again to you. But then with one sentence more, verse 9. It says that I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse. Be not like a horse. I've never seen that before. God said, hey, that's your problem. Satan tempted you like he tempted Jesus. Force your way through. You're hungry? You're the Son of God? Force your way through. Jesus said, no, I shall wait on the Lord. You're looking for a way to start your ministry? Do it quick. Do it well. Throw yourself from the temple. Jesus said, no, I should not be like a horse. Oh, you're here to have the whole earth and to make all these people happy. Just kneel down for me and you have it right there. Force your way through. God was talking to me. Be not like a horse. Don't force your way through. That's the way God is using portions of Scripture in my life. The word is a matter of life and death. But I tell you, for us, is the good part. Choose, Moses said, for the good. And that's what I say. Choose. Make a commitment this week. to become a man and a woman of the Word. Make the decision. Be application oriented. Lord, what is it for me? Memorize some key verses, some key sayings. Especially when you're old, don't take long portions. Just one, two sentences. That's what I do at least. I'm too busy to keep it all. And when it is too complicated, I say, now what was it again? I lose it. But just a saying. A saying like, be holy because I am holy. Everybody can memorize that. And I don't know where it's exactly the quotation, but the saying helps me.